Well, it's a brand new year, a wonderful time for us to consider new challenges, pursue new goals, and develop new godly attitudes for this brand new year. Last Sunday, I encouraged you to follow a yearly reading plan. I'm not sure if you have taken me up on that, and I gave you three different plans. There's one person putting his hand up, which is good. And it's such a wonderful thing after 1 year to know, oh, I read my Bible through cover to cover by just following a simple plan. I did encourage you to read it. Don't worry about understanding everything you read, because you'll never do that. The Bible is inexhaustible. But it's a blessing to know after 1 year you've read the Bibles. If you haven't started, it's never too late. You can start from this week and just do some catching up for the past week. Well, every year that passes, changes take place. Changes take place in our lives. And we see in the book of Ecclesiastes, and in chapter 3, we are told that it is God that appoints the times and the seasons for our lives. For every person in every circumstance, God has appointed the times, the seasons, the events of our lives, the happy ones and yes, the sad ones too. The easy and the difficult circumstances as well. On one hand, it can bring worry. But on the other hand, it should bring us hope, because we know that God is in control of our lives. Amen? God exalts and humbles the same person. He raises nations and he brings them down as well. Even the day of our death has been set. God is in control. Now, sometimes we may wonder about this statement that God is in control, because all we have to do is switch on our television or read the newspaper and everything seems to be out of control. Things happening, you know, and you think, where is God when these things happen? So it's easy for us to doubt God, whether God really has things under control. It does not seem to be His authority, His plan, His purposes doesn't seem to be in operation in our world. Crime is up, abortion is up, homosexuality is on the rise, corruption is on the increase, and everywhere we look, we seem like evil is prevailing over good. The depravity of man and his sinful condition seems to be more evident, and some things we hear and some things we read can be very discouraging. But God has things under control. This morning I want to, if you can get one thing out of my sermon this morning, is to remember that God has things under control. God has a purpose, and we sometimes have a hard time understanding what that purpose is. Romans 8:28 says, and we know God causes all things to work together for good to those that love him and to those who are called according to his purpose. We live in a world of change. The evidence of change is all around us. Seasons change. The young become old. And you look at Nathan, he's going to be 21 this year, and not long ago he was a little baby for us. The new becomes old. My computer runs slower. But did you know that change is good? Change helps us not to become grace-filled couch potato Christians. Change helps us to learn to adapt to the new situations and grow with the new challenges that we are faced with. And Christians go through a lot of change, or the greatest changes. First, we were blind and we could not see, dead in our sins. And then we see we are made alive in Jesus Christ through the gospel. That's a massive change. Then we grow and we discover more of our sinful lives as God continues to bring about change in our lives every day, because his main and ultimate purpose is to make us like his son, Jesus Christ. Change keeps us from getting bored. Change stretches us. It challenges us by causing us to grow. And we grow through trials and tribulations. I know some of us would not like to hear this morning, but we do grow through trials and tribulations. Are we the same people we were 10 years ago? Are we the same people we were 5 years ago, or even a year ago, or even a month ago? I certainly hope not. However, the good news is that God never changes. Imagine what it would be like if God changed on us. What if one day he was nice and the next day he was a mean God? No hope for any one of us. What if he altered between merciful and judgmental? One day he decided to answer our prayers and the next day he just ignored us. I thank God he's unchangeable. Amen? That means you and I can count on him. We can depend on him to do the right thing every time. Listen, folks. God won't change his mind about you. Hallelujah. And he won't change his mind about me. His love and his mercy towards you and me is unchangeable. That is good news. God has set everything for its time, so let's enjoy ourselves in him. We have to. Even in the valleys, we enjoy ourselves with him. When we're on the mountaintop, we enjoy ourselves with him. We will soon get to our text in Proverbs. Our text in Proverbs is from Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. I'll be speaking to that text shortly. Here are 10 things you will not have to worry about in 2013. Number one, the Bible will still have the answers. Number two, prayer will still work. Number three, the Holy Spirit will still move. Number four, God will still inhabit the praises of his people. Number five, there will still be a God and God anointed preaching. There will still be singing of praise. God will still pour out his blessing upon his people. Number eight, there will still be room at the cross. Number nine, Jesus will still love you. And number 10, Jesus will still save the lost. 10 things we don't have to worry about in 2013. And with this in mind, I would like to share with you a quote from Chuck Swindoll about attitudes. Chuck Swindoll said this, "The longer I live, the more I realize the impact of attitude on life. Attitude to me is more important than facts, than the past, than education, than money, than circumstances, than failures, than successes or skills. It will make or break a company. It will make or break a church. It will make or break a home. The remarkable thing is we have a choice every day regarding the attitudes we will embrace for that day. We cannot change our past. We cannot change the inevitable. The only thing we can do is play on the one thing we have, and that is our attitude. I am convinced that life is 10% of what happens to me and 90% how I react to it. And so it is with you. We are in charge of our own attitudes." I believe Chuck Swindoll is right in making this statement. It is not what happens to us. It's what happens to us and what we do or how we respond to what happens to us that matters. It is not what life brings, but what we bring to life that matters. This passage in scripture that I'm going to share with you this morning gives us four key phrases that will help us to develop a new and winning attitude in 2013. Let's read that out from there. This is here in your face, 52 weeks of the year. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. All your ways acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. Father, we just commit your word this morning, Lord. We ask that you would help us to be good listeners and obedient servants. We submit ourselves to the full authority of your word this morning. Speak to us, Lord. Let it not just be words this morning, but let it go deep down in our hearts and produce the fruit that you desire in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're talking about four key phrases that will help us to develop a new winning attitude in 2013. Now, I'm about positive Christian attitudes. Not one built on fancy slogans or hype, but one built on the truth, the word of God, which is God's truth. Amen? Let's look at it. Let's examine these passages in the light of our challenging world and our personal circumstances. The first one is trust in the Lord with all your heart. Why is it today that people are having such a tremendous problem with trust? It's because of truth decay. Not truth decay, but truth decay. People have been lied to many times. Gallup poll did an online poll of various professions. Actually, they picked 22 professions, and they asked people, the world community, to actually poll on this factor about honesty and ethics in profession. And no guesses who came up on top. Always comes up on top. Do you know which profession is that? Analysts shouldn't answer that one. It's nurses. In fact, the first three professions, nurses, pharmacists, and medical doctors, were 1, 2, and 3. Clergy were number 8. There were some of these answers did surprise me. You had lawyers, number 15. Journalist, number 12. No surprises there, because often what is reported is not 100% true. Politicians, 17. And guess who's last? There's no prizes for guessing that as well. Car salesman. Sadly, yeah. It's actually these professions. It's sad to actually read these poll results out, but it's the few in those industries that actually give those industries a bad name, isn't it? But good on you, nurses, for coming up trumps again. And actually, the nurses were 85%, pharmacists 75%, medical doctors 70%. Very good. So if you want to be right up there and you're not sure, should I change my profession, become a nurse? Let me give you 10 things you must consider, positive things, before you take on a nursing career. Analysts might disagree or agree with all of them. Here's our top reasons to become a nurse. Pays better than fast food, though the hours are not really good. Fashionable shoes and beautiful white uniforms, number 2. Number 3. In regards to needles, it is better to give than receive. Number 4, reassure your patients that all bleedings stop eventually. Number 5, expose yourself to rare, exciting, and new diseases. Number 6, interesting aromas. Number 7, courteous and infallible doctors who always leave clear orders in perfectly legible handwriting. Do enough charting to navigate around the world. Celebrate all holidays with your friends at work. And finally, take comfort that most of your patients survive no matter what you do to them. Back to the polls. I mean, clergy is rated 8 on the list, which is quite sad. Only 25% of the vote, 52% rather, came to them. Politicians in general have a bit of a bad name. They came 17. And finally, you had the car salesman. People out there put their trust in too many things that have let them down. That's why there's the truth decay. Our scripture text today admonishes us to trust in the Lord. In other words, have faith in God. A dynamic faith will enable us to defeat discouragement and empower us to have a good Christian attitude and live a victorious Christian life in Christ Jesus. The word translated trust in verse 5 means to lie face down on a flat surface helplessly. That means abandoning yourself to God in your trust. John 16:33 says these things have I spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I like the way the Amplified Bible has stated this text. I have told you these things so that in me you may have perfect peace and confidence. In the world you will have tribulations and trials and distresses and frustrations. But be of good cheer. Take courage. Be confident. Certain. Be certain. For I have overcome the world. I have deprived it of its power and harm to you. Isn't that wonderful? God has deprived it of its power and harm to us. And I have conquered it for you. Be of good cheer is a phrase Jesus spoke often to those facing difficult times. In fact, be of good cheer or comfort is mentioned 7 times throughout the Gospels. But we can't be of good cheer if we are constantly thinking of how bad and terrible things are. Do you believe good or evil is winning the days today? If you believe evil is winning, then you are saying that evil is more powerful than good, and the devil is more powerful than God. Folks, Jesus Christ has overcome the world. It is not that he will overcome the world when he appears again. No, that will just be the evidence of what he has already done for us. He has overcome the world. Jesus brought the kingdom of God into this world, and it has been advancing ever since. As Christians, we are full of anticipation and excitement about what God is doing. Just take some time to look around and read. Life is never beyond God's power or ability. Nothing, and I mean nothing, that we go through in life is beyond God. The truth is that we can and must rely on God in every circumstance and situation in life. Times that just don't make sense in human terms, we must trust in the Lord. The more senseless life becomes, the greater our need to trust God. Let me share 4 reasons why we should trust God with all our hearts. First one is he is conscious. This means he is aware. The word of God says in Matthew 6 and verse 8 that our heavenly Father knows what things we have need of even before we ask him. Isn't it good to know that we have a God that knows our needs, the omniscient, all-knowing God? So the first reason why we should trust him is because he already knows what our needs are. I think I've shared this testimony before, but I'll share it again. I remember when I became a brand new Christian, 1981, around then. And my younger sister was still in school, and we needed 500 rupees to pay for our textbooks. And growing up in India, you don't have social security. God is your social security. And I got saved, and my mother got saved shortly after that. And she said, I'm sorry to say this, but if you don't have money, it's not like here they will be more compassionate. It's like, you don't have money, tough luck. So anyway, we needed this money on Monday to give it to the school. And I think I was talking to my mother on Friday. And I said, Mom, all we can do is pray and ask God for this money. Some of you know a bit about my father's background, and he was a bit of an alcoholic, and so there was a lot of struggles in life growing up. Monday, the mail comes in, and guess what? There's a check for 500 rupees, and it was posted from Bangalore. I lived in Bombay. Mail from within India can take between 3 to 5 days. God already knew my need and my mom's need for this money. Already laid on somebody's heart who lived in Bangalore, which is south of India. Check was posted before we prayed. Arrived on Monday. God knew our need and he provided it. And that went to pay for my sister's school textbooks. It's real, folks. When God says he knows our needs, it's real. It's not words on a piece of paper. That was one of the things that consolidated my faith The second thing, the first thing, of course, was the healing of my mom. The second point is he is concerned. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast, which means to throw upon him. Cast your cares, anxieties, all your worries on him because he cares for you. Yes, he cares about you and he cares about me. Whatever concerns we have that concerns us, concerns him. So whenever you're faced with problems and situations and obstacles that seem instrumental, that just are discouraging you, just throw it upon him. Because the scripture says he knows everything we go through. And let me assure you, he can handle it. He can handle it. The third point is he is consistent. This means that he is faithful. And you also can count on him and trust him to do exactly what he says. Even if others have let you down, God will never let you down. God will never let you down. You can always rely on him. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, God is faithful. The last point there in that sub points is he is capable. Ephesians 3:20 says this, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think according to the power that works in us. This would suggest to us that nothing is too hard for God. Even if he chooses not to grant our requests, he is still capable to supply all our needs. Faith in God shields us. That's what the Bible says. 1 Peter 1:5 says, we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Faith in God strengthens us in every area of our life. Psalm 18:32 says this, it is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. Faith in God has power to supply every need. Philippians 4:19 says, but my God shall supply all your needs according to the riches in glory by Christ Jesus. When we feel weak, God is our strength. When we feel pressured in life, God is our refuge and relief. When we need security, God is our refuge. Folks, the full resources of God are at our disposal when we place our trust in him. As Christians, we are people of hope. For us, sorrow is always temporary. Emotion and joy is the norm. The reason is that we know that life overcomes death. We know that love is stronger than hate. We know that light overcomes darkness. And good will ultimately triumph and Jesus reigns. Amen? Amen. Jesus reigns. God, folks, is worthy of our trust. The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Many acknowledge God but try to gain his approval through self-righteous deeds apart from true faith. In either case, the results are the same. No faith, no salvation. Because we are saved by grace through faith. And it is nothing that we have done of our own, but it is the gift of God. And that's what Ephesians tells us. No salvation means no hope. No hope means no peace. No peace means no assurance. Let me read you this story, and Carol's going to read this. It's a story from a book called Catch 22. And it tells of a story. Let me just, I'll clarify that in a second, but Carol's going to read that for me.
The book Catch 22 tells of a squadron of World War II flyers stationed on the fictitious island of Pianos in the Mediterranean. Before a flyer could transfer off the island, he had to complete 25 extremely dangerous missions over southern Europe. One flyer, a Syrian, was especially anxious to leave. After completing his 25th mission, his commanding officer began raising the number of qualifying missions. Insanity became the only justification for a transfer. But the commander decided that whoever feigned insanity to obtain a transfer proved his sanity by that same act. Realizing it was all a cruel game with no way out, Yassirian devised a plan to build a raft and float to Sweden. Even though there was a whole continent between him and Sweden, and the ocean currents would take him in the opposite direction, he couldn't be dissuaded. He took a leap into the absurd with a hopeless and impossible plan to escape a hopeless and impossible situation.
Thank you. I'll come back to the story in a second. In their relentless quest for the meaning in life, many people become spiritual Yorshirins, that guy's name, rejecting God, when it was the only sure rational answer to life. They jump headlong into things like alcohol, drugs, witchcraft, astrology, reincarnation, or countless other absurdities. But those who take God at his word and approach him in true faith receive his approval and enjoy his blessings. Theirs isn't a blind leap into the absurd like this man did. He just was going to go. He knew it was going to be fatal towards the end. So theirs isn't a blind leap into the absurd, but having a living hope that God who made man and who alone can fulfill man's deepest longings is the one there to help them. They know the joy and satisfaction of a life spent in service to Christ and have the peace and they have the assurance that all is well, both now and for eternity. And my next point is, lean not unto your own understanding. The command to trust the Lord is reinforced by the command not to trust in our own understanding. To trust in the Lord wholeheartedly means we should not rely or lean on our own understanding, for our human thoughts or our human insights are never enough. There must be a healthy distrust of self and an acknowledgement that we do not know what is best for us and that we are not capable of guiding ourselves. We have to admit the fact that we do not always have all the answers. The choice between one or the other is a common one. Common because God's thoughts are not our thoughts, and his ways are not our ways. The principle we learn in the world are not exactly the same as God's principles. Jeremiah expressed it pointedly. He says, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not a man who walks to direct his own steps. Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. From God alone comes true prosperity. From God alone comes true help. He knows the right way to the right end. God alone knows what benefits us, what's best for us. And God is able to free us from that which does us harm. For that reason, it is our responsibility and our safety to place our confidence wholly in him and to trust not on our own judgments or our own understandings. Let me share with you a few reasons why we should not lean on our own understanding. The Bible says in Proverbs, there is a way that seemeth right unto men, but the end thereof leads to death. Proverb tells us that there is a way that may seem right to you, but it will lead to death. Then the second one is God's ways are not our ways. Isaiah 55 verse 8 and 10 through 10 says this, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways. My ways, says the Lord, are as high as the heavens are from the earth. So are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts higher than yours. For as the rain and the snow comes down from heaven and returns not there again, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth and sprout, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. I'm not sure if you've noticed, but the world is quickly filling up with self-help books. In the last 5 years or so, it's just been on such a big increase. And sadly, that even includes our Christian bookstores. Not all the books, but a lot of the books you see on shelves today are all about self-help resources. And you know what that is designed to do? It is designed to convince us that we are little gods with a small g. And we are in control of our lives and our destiny. And we can do it apart from God. The goal is to convince us that we do not need God. And that we may make it on our own. I don't know about you and what your thoughts about that is. But I think we need more of God today than we've ever needed Him before. Any book we read, if it takes and glorifies self, I would be very careful in reading that book. To lean on our own understanding is to place our trust in ourselves and not God. So far, we've heard or we've seen or you've heard me say, trust and be confident in the Lord with all your hearts. Second point was to lean not or rely on your understanding. My third point today is to acknowledge God. To acknowledge God is to recognize His authority and rights in our lives. We are to acknowledge God's authority and rights in everything we do. The scripture says that we are to acknowledge Him in all our ways. That means we are to have an awareness of God, an awareness of God's presence in our lives, no matter where we are and what we are faced with. My fourth point from this text is He will direct your paths. Very important one, this one. Simply put this way, it means that when you and I have put our trust in God and not dependent on our own understanding, we have the assurance that God will guide us. It says He will guide us. He will direct our paths. Psalm 37 verse 23 says this, "The steps of a good man are directed and established by the Lord. When he delights in his way, God will direct you. God will direct me." Psalm 37:23. I like the way this Common English Bible put it. A person's steps are made secure by the Lord when they delight in his way. God plans and God orders the pathway of man or woman who lives with him. He upholds the one who always pleases him. Here's a terrific promise for us all for this brand new year. Isaiah 58 verse 11 says this, "And the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy you in drought and in dry places and make strong your bones. And you shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not." Isn't that beautiful? This is God's promise to us. And it's not a one-off guidance, it's a continual guidance. A guidance and a satisfaction that He will bring to our lives. Psalm 32:8 says, "I, the Lord, will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you." Now, when you hear of God's guidance, you know, you often think, how does it happen in a practical sense? I've got something here that I practice myself and I'd like to share it with you. And there's a whole sermon on this, but I'll just share quickly a few points on this. So how do we exercise God's guidance or God's discernment about certain things that we are praying about? How in practice do these things work? Here are some practical steps I'd share with you. Firstly, say if you're faced with a decision and you're seeking God for guidance about something, I would ask myself these questions. I recommend you would use these for your practical application as well. Firstly, I would do by the teachings of the Bible in Psalm 119 verse 105. It says, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." So what I would do is I would say, is what I'm thinking about against His teachings? Is there anything that will go against the word of God by me making a decision? Number one, very important one. Is it likely to dishonor the name of God by me making this decision? Will it harm yours or anyone else's witness or growth as a Christian? Is what you are thinking in line with what you understand God's general will to be? These are questions we need to ask, reflect on, and ponder. Point number two, as we pray by the conviction of our minds, we ask ourselves these questions. Does it make sense at this very time? Why do I want to do this? Third point, by the considered advice of Christians, we respect people that we honor in the Christian world, in the body of Christ. You ask yourselves, do they think it is right or advisable? Bounce it off people. You know, you don't necessarily have to take everything they say, but just bounce it off them. You'll find that some of the advice you get back from a person you trust gels with what God's already speaking to you, and it may confirm things. Do they think it is right or advisable? We should never make serious decisions on our own. Never. Always follow a certain pattern before we make these decisions. By circumstances, is God showing the way? As you're praying, you know, you're keenly waiting, is God showing me the way? We have to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Yeah, we have to. Is he opening or closing doors for me? Some questions there. Now, if the answers to all these support the idea of what you're thinking may be right for you, then take the first step after praying that God will open or close the door to further action in that direction. You see, when I'm faced with a very critical or important decision, I pray radically. I say, God, if it's not your will, shut the door. I don't want any blessings. Lord, if it's my will coming up or raising its ugly head, Lord, chop it down. You know, say really critical and honest and sincere prayers I pray. God will often be far more concerned that we live as convinced as witnessing Christians than where or in what capacity we do things. Very important. God's more interested in your life, what's going down in deep in your heart, you know. That's more important to him. Let's close with the wise words from Joshua. Joshua 1, 7 through to 8 and verse 9. Joshua's word to the Israelites just before they were to cross Jordan into the promised land. This is what he said to them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to act in accordance with all the law that my servant Moses commanded you. Do not turn from it to the left or to the right, so that you may be successful wherever you go. This book of law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to act in accordance with all that is written in it. For then shall your way become prosperous, and then you shall be successful. I hereby command you, be strong and be courageous. Do not be frightened or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Amen. What a wonderful promise. For the Lord our God is with us wherever we go. 2013, folks, is only six days old. You got the whole 299 days ahead of you. Let's trust him. Let's throw ourselves on him. Amen. God's promise to be with us. I thought in closing we'll sing that song again, Heston. And as a dedication to him. Sorry. I'm sure each one of us here want to be used of God. Is there anybody here who doesn't want to be used by God? Each one of us. So this song we're going to sing, Lord, take my life and let it be. Take my life and let it be. Lord, I consecrate it to you. Take my moments, take my days, take my hands, take my lips, take my feet. Take my silver, take my gold. Take my will and make it yours. Let's stand and sing this song, and let's really mean what these words say for 2013. And God bless you.